when the race is complete. The reality of the Christian life is that one day that race will be finished, whether death meets us first or Christ should return. Either way, at the end, when it's finished, we get to sing these words, "Yet not I, it's Christ in me." It's the very hope of the Christian life, and it's that hope that we turn to again this morning as we pick up our series in the book of Revelation. I encourage you to open a Bible with me to Revelation 21, and then we'll be going into a little bit of Revelation 22. I'm not going to read all of the passage this morning. You know the assignment every Sunday. Be sure to read this ahead of time so you have more of the context, but we'll be looking at that. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to be able to wrap up the series on Revelation. And I think it's been quite an amazing, remarkable journey for us as a church. But in this penultimate chapter, chapter 21, God shows John. Remember, John is getting the vision. John is inspired by the Holy Spirit, told by Jesus to write down these words. In this penultimate chapter, God shows John the end of the story. What it's going to be for those who overcome in and through Christ. Now, we've seen in this series a lot already, a lot of symbolism, rich symbolism, some of which can maybe leave us a bit confused, I know. But what we've heard is that this journey from here into the end, it's a sure thing, but it's a rough thing. So inspired by the Holy Spirit, John is encouraged and called by God to write this letter, which is, as we've heard throughout the series, to comfort and to confront. Now, it comforts because we have this vision of Christ. We have this picture of Jesus, who is the conqueror, and he's sitting on the throne of God, and he said, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age, and someday I'm coming for you." That's the comfort. We've also been confronted, though, haven't we? Confronted by the many ways in which we're tempted and too often give in to compromise, to the ways in which we show that we're not allegiant to Jesus, that we're soft on this thing about Christ. And so what Jesus gives John is he shows us the end of those who reject Christ. And the last two, well, not last Sunday, I wasn't here, the two Sundays before, we talked a lot in these last few chapters about what's that going to be for those who do not know Christ and don't follow him and trust him. So we're comforted and we're confronted. But the promise, which is the hope that we're going to look at this morning, and if you go back to chapter 2 and 3, which is the letter to the seven churches, or actually one letter to all the churches, Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, he says, if you overcome, if you stay with me, if you stand true to me, he says, I will give you paradise. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What is this paradise that he has in store for his children? We're going to look at God's word. Let's pause, though, and ask the Spirit to be present, and let's pray together. Please join me. God in heaven, we come with empty hands, ready to receive the food that is your word. We trust, O God, through your Holy Spirit, that it will penetrate deep into the marrow and being that we are. Because we need to be people not only of this book, but people who know the Christ in it, and to meet him and to trust him and to know him fully. So do a work amongst us again, because we're weary and we need this refreshment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning, Revelation 21, and I'll be reading 14 verses and then the first five verses of Revelation 22. This is, again, the second to last chapter. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the hope that, again, is the Christian life. But listen to God's word this morning as we think about the new heaven and the new earth. Listen to God's word. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was that like of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And now moving to the beginning of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is God's word. You may be seated once again. As we open here at Revelation 21, again, God shows the church our final destination. And just for clarification, we're not just talking about heaven. Heaven is the holding place for those who go before Christ returns. He's talking about the final destination, and that is the new heaven and the new earth. This is the end for those who overcome. Now, all of that comes after hearing, if you've been a part of this series, or if you look back in the book of Revelation, you'll see in chapter 16, 17, 18, and 19, you'll have seen that the last few chapters, which really point to the future as well, tell us what the future will be for those who reject Christ. It's very much like what Jesus describes in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats, and it says there that when the king returns, he's going to say to the sheep on his right, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then you go on in the parable, and you find that Jesus now addresses the king. He addresses the goats. And he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We've heard a lot about that in the last few messages, about this eternal fire and its future home for the devil and his beasts. So in the last two sermons of this series, we've heard about the future. We've heard about the future of those who reject, the future of those who rebel against Christ. But now in this penultimate chapter, in the second to last chapter, God shows us, through John, he shows us, I want you to see the end of the story. I want you to know what it's going to be. You know, if we're going on a long trip, and sometimes you do this with your kids, and you think, I want to tell you about where we're going. And it's just to build some of the excitement. Now, you might regret that because of the energy that comes from your kids, but, right, you want them to see, you want them to have something they're going to hope for, and that's what John does. Here in this last chapter, we're going to look at three different things this morning, three points, really, that we're going to consider. We're going to first look at a place, then at a people, and then at a presence, as we find it here throughout our passage. So let's look at the first one. The first thing we hear for those who overcome is that this future will be a physical place. And by extension, you should know we're going to be physical too. This is after the resurrection. Christ comes back and we're given brand new bodies. But God shows John this vision and he says, I want you to know it's going to be this physical place. In the same way that it's going to be and this is hard, I know, but it's going to be a physical reality of hell and suffering for eternity. For those whom God claims as his own in the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be a physical place of eternal joy. But before we consider even more of what that means, I want to be clear of what this does not mean. Because I read about it in my preparation for this morning as well. And I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago, that some hold to a theology of hell that says when Christ returns, hell itself will be annihilated and it won't exist anymore, which is contrary to Scripture. But what we hear in this passage, when John is given this vision about this new heaven and this new earth, some therefore think that that means everything's going to be annihilated, obliterated, gone, and then God is going to recreate. But that's not what this is about. This new is really about a renewing of creation. It's not unlike, in some sense, a parallel to the flood, though God used the flood to wipe the earth of evil and sin. He did not destroy heaven and earth. In the same way, when Christ comes back, God isn't going to destroy it. He's going to renew it. There's a commentator, Herman Hoeksema. He taught at Calvin Seminary many, many years ago. He's got a great commentary on Revelation. He says this about that. He says, if God were to annihilate, in other words, completely destroy the present cosmos, what that really means is that Satan wins. Because the good that God created in the beginning actually isn't good anymore. And Satan would have succeeded in so corrupting this world. And believe me, if you sit long under this pulpit, you know this world is corrupted. Don't get me wrong. But it's not so corrupted that therefore the world was beyond redeeming, that God would have nothing more to do than to annihilate it. And that's not what this is about. That's not what's going on here. At the end, just as this little theological nugget, this biblical nugget, I want you to know that God is not destroying, he's renewing all things. This is what the new heaven and this new earth are going to be all about. So what's it going to be like? I'm going to tell you. I don't know. I don't know a lot. And you can spend some time in Scripture and see all these beautiful imagery. And remember, there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. And I know, I mean, in my study this past week too, so many people speculate, you know, will there be baseball in heaven? The new heaven, a new earth? Well, I don't know. Would you ever strike out? I mean, it gets confusing. Right? And will there be candy? Well, I hope so. But it's obviously going to be calorie-free. Right? I mean, there's so many things we don't. I mean, we'd speculate about all this stuff. So here's basically Revelation 21. Let's talk about this place. God doesn't tell us much, but he says two very significant things. First of all, in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more corruption. There will be no more corruption. When sin entered the world in the fall in the Garden of Eden, it brought devastating and immediate consequences. But in the new heaven and the new earth, those consequences of corruption aren't going to be there anymore. And so we have this beautiful verse, which when it comes to the book of Revelation, it's probably one many people are familiar with. You see, God describes this corruptionless new heaven and new earth, and he says, I want to tell you about it. In that place, there will be no more tears. In this new place, there's going to be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. In other words, the impact of sin's corruption and all it has done to, again, corrupt what should be good and perfect, that's going to be gone. And for all that we know, and it's beyond our imagining, but when this happens and this new heaven and this new earth comes, you just need to know there's no more corruption there. But there's also not going to be any chaos, which is the second part we find here in this passage. It seems like a throwaway moment, but in Revelation 21, verse 1, it says there, "And there was no longer any sea." Now, if you've been studying this series with us, you should recall, well, the sea. What came out of the sea? Well, the beasts of the Antichrist came out of the sea. Because in Old Testament literature, here in the New Testament as well, the sea represented the realm of evil. The sea represented the chaos of darkness. And so this isn't just a throwaway comment to the first century believers. They hear that and go, wow. All the chaos that comes from evil, all the chaos that Satan has done and his beasts, the Antichrist, all of it will be no more. No more chaos. All there will be is this place of peace. I didn't read all of the rest of the passage in Revelation 21, but it's all this design module about this holy city. And it's, if you're an engineer, you're kind of wondering like, wow, man, look at all these measurements. But then you look at all the beauty. And it's all this layer upon layer upon layer of symbolism saying it's perfect peace. There's no crumbling walls, no cracked streets. There isn't anything even of a hint of a whisper of chaos within that place. There's no more sea. What a picture, really. What a picture of hope for us. I know there's you probably would like more details, but I will tell you as your pastor, these two alone are enough. No more corruption. No more chaos. No more threats. Only perfection. And that's hard to imagine because we live in a world that is full of corruption and full of chaos. But it's just enough to know that's all going to be gone in this place. This place of stunning beauty, this place of perfect peace. It will be amazing. So Revelation 21, John, who's been writing to the struggling church that's facing persecution and hardship, he says, I want to tell you about the end. There's a place coming. But it's not only a place. There's also a people. Well, what kind of people? Well, in the language of Revelation 21, it's those who thirst for what only God can give. What kind of people? Well, it's not only people who thirst for only what God can give. It's a holy people in a holy city. It's a community of Revelation 2 and 3. Remember, Jesus says to the churches, which aren't just local churches, but the universal church, he says, to those who overcome, I will give you, as he says to Ephesus, I will give you paradise. Here's this community that's marked by intimacy. This close communion with the Father. Those whom as John, it's the same John. John writes in his gospel that those who believed and received Christ became what? They became children of God. In other words, not everybody is actually a child of God. Everybody's created by God. Everybody has the image, right? We're image bearers. But not all are children of God. Not all have been born of God. That's the kind of people we're talking about. It's a people who are marked by sovereign grace. A people who dwell in the place God restores for us. And it's going to be an exclusive group. It'll be for those who no longer experience tears and mourning and death and crying and pain. And that means there's going to be some people who will experience mourning and death and crying and pain. And John says these are the cowardly. These are the unbelieving, the unrepentant. And that's why God says, let me show you about this people. They're going to be the bride. I'm pretty sure everybody's been to a wedding. And there's that moment in which the doors are open often and the bride walks in. And it's just a small little picture of the heavenly new earth, new heaven reality in which God says, all of a sudden everybody's going to look and say, there's the bride. The bride of Christ. And she is going to reflect the radiant glory of the King. She's going to look beautiful. Now, I tell you, I believe this down to the core of my being, that even this side of the new heaven and the new earth, we get glimpses of this. The bride of Christ. And she's beautiful. I know she's also broken and rent by heresies asunder as we sing. And there's so much division, and I don't deny that for a moment, but she, here, we are still the bride. And one day, the radiant glory of the King is going to only be the only thing reflected on our face. And we're going to be something to behold. You've heard the saying, to dwell above with the saints I love, that would be glory. To dwell below with the saints that I know, that's another story. I know, but someday the saints of glory, it's going to be amazing. And you go throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, you find out it's not just you here, it's people from every tribe and nation and language and tongue. And they're all gathered. And right here in this passage, it says, we will reign with Christ forever and ever. We have a place. We have a people, and throughout the series, it's been made very clear how to be one of those people. But the center of it is the presence. It's the presence of the one who says to us, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. So there's going to be a place and a people, but it's God's presence that is the central focus of this entire chapter, which ultimately is the focus of the entire book of Revelation. It's all about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And here's what he says. You will see him face to face. Now, in the first century, a lot of them were former Jews, maybe some from Hellenistic or Greek backgrounds, but they sort of had a sense that nobody got into the Holy of Holies. Nobody could see God's face. And Jesus, through John, says, I want to tell you that when that day comes, you will look him in the face and not die. And the radiance of the glory of the King is going to be so brilliant. Elsewhere in this passage, it says there's not even any created light anymore because it's his glory that shines. The throne of the God of our God and the throne of the Lamb, all of it is going to reflect on every face. How many faces? Man. Think of the promise that God gave to Abraham, more than all the grains of sand and all the stars in heaven. And the presence of our God is going to shine in every face and on every corner. And I'll say this, this is going to be the most important part of what's going to happen that day. I know you will see faces that day that you will recognize, but far more you won't. Many more you won't. Again, nations, tribes, languages, tongues, all of them. But the one that outshines all of them, and I look forward to being reunited with family, friends who have followed Christ, and I know I'm going to see on that day, but that pales in comparison to the face of Jesus. That's the best part. Not even the beauty of the place. And believe me, I want to see these people there, but not even their faces will compare to seeing the face of the King. Our eyes are going to be fixed on him, and there's no greater reward in our resurrection. And I think that helps us grasp in chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, it says this. John again has this vision. He says, I did not see a temple in the city. It's very important. In the same way, there isn't a sea anymore. Now there's no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. There's no temple in glory. There's no more intermediary. I'm pretty sure, I'm saying this off the cuff right now, there's no pastors in heaven either. Because the holiness of Christ is everything. And all those who come to him in this life, we're gonna stand before him. Now, even as I was writing this past week, I just paused every once in a while, and I just sat there going, this is amazing. I get to preach this. We get to hear this. Because truly, this is the most delightful feature of our future. A life of eternity. Eternal fellowship with God and Christ, reserved for those who overcome. Those who are saved by grace, set apart for Christ, and run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Those for whom, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, those who press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. God's presence, God's whole, fully, without sin and shame, presence is where we'll stand. It's a life of eternal fellowship. And again, off the cuff a bit here, it hurts my heart for the family and friends that I know who reject this. We talked about this two Sundays ago. Living in Babylon is kind of weary, isn't it? When I just listen to this and hear again this description of the place and the people and the presence of God, I'm thinking, who wouldn't want that? And why wouldn't I tell them more? But to the church that day and really today and the church which is throughout the ages and all of eternity, here's the call. We have this certain hope that's supposed to make us bold for Christ, which is why throughout the series we've heard, don't compromise. Don't compromise on things of absolute biblical fidelity and faith. Don't compromise. Don't give an inch. Don't give a millimeter. Don't compromise for the one who is Christ, and he rules over all, and he demands our allegiance. Let's not do that. Let's persevere. Because if our life in Christ is here already, just again, imagine how fully it's going to be on that day. It's going to be amazing. And that's what we strive for, overcomers. And overcomers conquer by refusing to compromise our faith, even if at great cost. Because Jesus says, he who overcomes will inherit all of this. And that's why the purpose of our passage is not just to marvel at the place or the people, not even the presence, which is truly the hope of it all. It's really this passage saying to the church, will you persevere? Will you overcome because you know what's coming? Will you persevere in the promise of, here in Revelation 22, this little picture of the tree of life that spans this river and the leaves are for the healing of the nations? Will you persevere for that? Because it's not just something we wait for. It's our hope today. I wonder, as this passage here is on the screen of 1 Peter 1, which calls us to holiness, to set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. I listen to that and I wonder, as I was reminded this past week again, sitting with somebody who said, you know, I love the verse from Matthew 28, verse 20, and I've been reflecting on that since, when Jesus says to the church, hey, church, this is the Simon translation, by the way. Hey, church, I'm with you. Hey, church, I'm with you always. Do you remember the verse? To the very end of the age. I wonder if we know what that means. What does that look like for how I pray? What does that look like for how I care for my neighbors? What does it look like as I endure, as James reminds us in James 1, he says, the trials of many kinds. Jesus says, I'm with you now, and I'll be there at the end. I long for the day when death and mourning and crying and pain and tears are gone. I think it's a fact, to get to an earlier comment, it's a universal longing. But the reality is that the relief can only be found in the one who conquered death and the grave. And that's the come to Jesus moment this does for us. That day's not here yet. He's not come back yet. Next Sunday, we're going to hear why the call of the church is Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But that day's not here yet. Will we persevere? The hope of that day, it calls us. It calls us to perseverance. It calls us to genuine worship. It calls us to joyful obedience, to taste and see that today God is good. And blessed are those who trust in him. My prayer, it's my prayer for me, my prayer for you, my prayer for us, is we would be bold because of this. Bold to live uncompromisingly for the one who one day will receive us in the New Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is a powerful promise. What a vision you give the church today. This glimpse, this little window into looking at what the future will be so that we can persevere today. Lord, help us, guide us, lead us. But let us not forget in the midst of everything that you've shown us what we need to see. This holy city, this new Jerusalem, the golden place that is prepared for us. And all who overcome, make our hope bold, our perseverance pure, our grasp of things eternal clear, for the sake of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.